Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much, and good morning. What kind of men did your congregation select to be elders of the church? Did they choose the best men they had in the church? Or did they choose men who were qualified, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1? No church has a scriptural right to select elders just because they want and need elders. If a church wants to be the Lord's church, it must choose only those men who are qualified. Otherwise, the church is in for some rough sledding. As I have said before on this program, it is much easier to appoint men to the eldership than it is to disappoint them. And what kind of men does the Lord want to serve as elders of the church? Please listen carefully. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. I shall dwell for the next few minutes on the expression in the King James Version, apt to teach. I remember hearing an older preacher say, "Some elders are apt to do anything." That is a popular meaning of the word apt, but that is not its meaning in 1 Timothy 3, 2. Apt to teach may have been an acceptable translation of the Greek many years ago, but it does not bring out the full meaning of the term. The word really does not refer to a man's ability to teach. It means a skilled teacher. Other versions render the Greek able to teach or an able teacher. Paul is not saying that an elder should have the ability to teach. He should be a good teacher. The same Greek word is used in the following verse and is translated the same way in the King James Version. The servant of the Lord must not strive or be quarrelsome, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. 2 Timothy 2:24. Some questions on the expression skilled teacher are in order. What constitutes a skilled teacher? Does being a skilled teacher mean that an elder has to teach publicly? Must elders do all the teaching in the congregation, or may they authorize others to teach? What responsibility do the elders have when their preacher or other members teach false doctrine? If a man has already been appointed to the eldership, but is not a skilled teacher, should he resign or be removed from the office? I want to answer these questions in the order listed. What constitutes a skilled teacher? Must he have a degree in education or in another field? Must he know the original languages of the Bible? Having a degree in some field, especially in theology, might be helpful. But some of the very worst teachers I have ever known had degrees in various fields. Some of the best teachers I have known did not have degrees in any field. Obviously, I am not attempting to downgrade the importance of a college education. But having a good education does not make one a skilled teacher of the Bible. Tragically, degrees from some modern colleges and universities, and even so-called Christian colleges and universities, may be a hindrance. If the school questioned the inspiration of the Scriptures, the deity of Christ, and other fundamentals of the faith, its graduates must be used very, very carefully. Teachers from some schools, both secular and religious, major in undermining the faith of their students, not in building them up. I know that is a very serious accusation, but there is no question about it. Some college professors make fun of the Christian faith. Students who sit at the feet of such teachers may lose their faith and try to impose their doubts on their students. A skilled teacher must possess certain qualifications. absolutely essential to being a skilled Bible teacher are knowledge of the Bible and respect for the Bible. How can an elder or anyone else teach what he does not know? I urge elders and all other teachers to have a time when they can devote energy and effort to the study of God's Word. I also urge them to have an abundance of good help in their study of the Bible. I mean by that statement that they should have Bible dictionaries, encyclopedias, reliable commentaries, word studies, concordances, and all other books which will help them to be better Bible students and to be better teachers. We ought to be grateful that there are so many good books to help us in our understanding of the Word of God. Elders and other Bible teachers could hardly have too many of these good helps. If an elder does not have great love for the Bible and great respect for its authority, he cannot be the skilled teacher the church needs. I'm aware that these comments may seem unnecessary, but I can assure you that they are not. Attacks against the Bible have reached into every religious organization in the United States. Fundamentalists, evangelicals, and other conservatives are supposed to honor the Bible as the Word of God. But some of the leaders in these groups have undermined the faith of their members. We have expected the liberals to question the inspiration and the authority of the Scriptures. But it is very disappointing and destructive when those who are supposed to love the Bible attack its contents. Even some members of left-leaning churches of Christ have done enormous damage to New Testament Christianity. If elders do not know the Scriptures, how are they going to correct those who teach false doctrine? Please listen to Paul's advice to elders from the book of Titus. Elders must be lovers of hospitality, lovers of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Titus 1, 8 and 9. Suppose a preacher comes into the local congregation and preaches the doctrine of premillennialism, but the elders know nothing about the Bible's teaching on that topic. He can lead the church into error. My friends, elders of the church cannot afford to be ignorant of the Scriptures. But do they not also need to know what is occurring in our world, especially in their own communities? Elders must know about the onslaught against the sacredness of all human life through abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, and physician-assisted suicide. If they do not understand these vital issues, they cannot respond to those who are promoting them. They must also understand what our society is doing to our homes. If they do not read about the radical women's movement, the Gay Liberation Front, and such organizations, their leadership cannot be so effective as it ought to be. I know I have an obligation as a preacher to help our elders and others know what is affecting the church, the home, and society in general. By the grace of God, I do not intend to compromise the truth on these issues. If an elder must be a skilled teacher, does that mean he has to teach publicly? Elders should be qualified to teach, to advise, and to counsel in private settings. There are many personal problems in the lives of church members which elders must strive to address, but they ought also to be able to teach publicly. Every church with which I am acquainted desperately needs more good teachers. Elders should be able to help develop more teachers and should be excellent teachers themselves. I know there is more to being a skilled teacher than what I am about to say, but this point needs to be emphasized. No teaching, either on the part of elders or on that of the preacher, is more effective than the way they live. You may possibly argue with a man's oral commitment to the faith, but it is difficult to argue with a life dedicated to the Lord's service. That means that elders teach by being present at every service of the church. by visiting the sick, and by making an effort to teach the lost and bring them into the kingdom of God Almighty. Paul's admonition to Timothy should also be heeded by elders and other members of the church. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. While elders ought to be skilled teachers both in public and in private, there is no scriptural requirement that they do all the teaching. Most elders understand the need to have a preacher who devotes full time to study and to the preaching of the Word. Most elders have to make a living for themselves and for their families. They generally do not have enough time to do the preparation that a preacher does. Besides, preachers should have a broad background in education and be able to address a wide variety of vital topics. Elders should encourage their preachers to be good students of the Word and of modern society. They need to provide guidance to preachers in their work. Even if the elders employ a preacher to teach, they are still responsible for what he says and how he says it. In other words, they have the authority to determine what is preached to the congregation. I have had elders to complain to me that their preacher was not doing his work well. They have said that their preacher was not spending adequate time in the preparation of sermons, or he was not doing any visiting of church members or of others. I have wanted to say to those elders, you have the authority to guide your preacher into what he ought to be doing. You have the authority to fire him if he does not do it. My elder friends, give special attention to the work of your preacher. If he starts off either in a leftward or an extreme rightward direction, you must correct him. God will hold you accountable for what you allow to take place. Does that mean elders of the church have the authority to forbid a preacher from teaching the truth on such subjects as beverage alcohol, homosexuality, corrective church discipline, marriage, divorce, and remarriage? I have read of churches which forbade their preacher to discuss marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I have known churches which did not want any condemnation of any sin. They considered that kind of preaching to be too negative. A former student of mine called me about the propriety of preaching on withdrawing fellowship from ungodly members. He had been instructed not to discuss the topic. He asked me what he ought to do. I urged him to preach on church discipline. He did, and he was fired. Elders of the church have no authority to prevent a preacher's teaching the whole counsel of God. He may have to preach and then leave, but he has no choice in the matter. He must follow divine directives. I'm grateful to God that in 56 years of preaching, no eldership has ever forbidden or even advised me not to preach the truth of God's Word. Ever since the church was established on the day of Pentecost, there have been men in the church who have taught false doctrine. Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount that such men would arise. Matthew 7:15-20. Paul warned the Ephesian elders, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified." Acts 20:29-32. The Apostle Peter was also concerned about the false teachers who would seek to deceive God's people. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. When false teachers arise, either from the outside or from the inside of the church, what must the elders do? They cannot, they must not countenance false doctrine for one moment. But should not elders have the attitude of the Jewish rabbi Gamaliel? Gamaliel advised his colleagues on the Jewish council to be very careful in their treatment of the apostles. These are the very words of Gamaliel. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Acts 5:38 and 39. Oddly enough, Pat Boone recommended Gamaliel's advice, but neither Jesus nor his apostles followed that course of action. Read the book of Galatians if you want to know how elders ought to deal with false doctrine. Paul did not wait to see if the Judaizers were from God. He knew they were not. So he vigorously attacked the error they were preaching. Elders must thoroughly investigate every preacher they hire, whether he will be the local preacher or will simply preach in a series of meetings. After a preacher has taught error, there are bound to be some in the congregation who embrace that error. Removing that error from the minds of the hearers may be difficult, if not impossible. If a man preaches error, even inadvertently, that error needs to be corrected immediately, even before the congregation disperses. Babes in Christ need to know that faithful elders are not going to allow false doctrine to be preached from their pulpit. In modern society, that fact cannot be too strongly emphasized. The Apostle John wrote, "Many false prophets are gone out into the world." 1 John 4:1. In the 1940s and 1950s, premillennialism became a real problem for some churches of Christ, particularly in central and in eastern Kentucky. Faithful elders and gospel preachers rose up to combat that doctrine. As a result, churches of Christ have not been troubled by premillennialism for more than a half century. Neo-Pentecostalism spread rapidly among some churches of Christ through the influence of men like Pat Boone. Generally speaking, elders and preachers quickly exposed the errors of the movement, and it died among churches of Christ. In recent years, Neo-Pentecostalism has made a comeback among some churches. Tragically, many elders and preachers are asleep on their jobs. They have allowed some churches to be led into error. Ideally, although this may not always be possible, sufficient teaching from the Scriptures should prevent members from being led into error. In other words, there ought to be what some have called preventive preaching. This kind of preaching is designed to ward off false doctrine before it has a chance to rear its ugly head. A well-planned program of Bible teaching, including many expository sermons from the pulpit, should go a long way in keeping error away from the church. I know that is not always possible. It was not in the first century. But that is the goal toward which elders ought to strive. Suppose a church rushes into the selection of elders and chooses a man who has no ability and no desire to teach, either privately or publicly. Should he be asked to resign? Please think about this truth for a moment. The Holy Spirit makes men elders of the church. That means that the Holy Spirit has provided the qualifications men must meet before they can become genuine elders. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit provides direct guidance through some mysterious revelation. If elders do not meet the qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, are they really elders or just man-made elders? Churches must not endure unqualified elders. Every preacher can give you examples of where that mistake has led. I take no great pleasure in saying this, but unqualified elders ought to be disappointed. If they are not, they can cause a church to lose its identity before God. My friends, the church of the living God does not belong to the elders, or to the preacher, or to the deacons, or to other members. It belongs to God. Who can forget the following statement? Take heed unto yourselves, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Acts 20:28. Since the church belongs to God and not to us, he alone has the right to determine what it ought to be. His word tells us how the church ought to be organized, what it ought to teach, and what it ought to practice. We have no right whatsoever to alter any of God's arrangements for the church. These words from Paul's letter to the Galatians ought to be a warning to all who would change God's plan. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach unto you any other gospel than that you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8-9. God has arranged that his church have elders, or bishops, or overseers, or shepherds. We have no right to make any changes in the government God himself has provided for his church. We cannot add priests as distinguished from all members, bishops as distinguished from elders, archbishops, cardinals, and such like. Churches which expect to have God's approval must do what he says in the way he says do it. Any deviation from his plan will bring the curses of God on the perpetrators. Besides, when we change God's plan, we are setting our wisdom above the wisdom of God Almighty. In so doing, we become like the Gentiles of Paul's day. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1:22. Our lesson today was designed to help us use wisdom in selecting men to serve as elders of the church. I am aware that no one's judgment in any matter is completely flawless. Churches can make mistakes by putting the wrong man in the eldership. When they discover they have done so, they must correct their mistakes. They need to correct them as soon as possible. When the mistakes are discovered and corrected, it may cause some confusion and distress. But it is better to correct our mistakes than to allow unqualified men to occupy the eldership. If we will give special attention to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and ask God's guidance in selecting elders, we're not likely to go wrong many times. I sincerely pray that churches will use extreme caution in choosing elders and deacons and preachers. The responsibilities of elders are so weighty that only men who meet the scriptural qualifications should be chosen. They not only have to look after their own spiritual welfare, they have to be deeply concerned about every member of the body of Christ. With the confusion which exists in our world, those duties may be as grave and as difficult as they have ever been in the history of the church. But whatever the case, elders occupy one of the most difficult positions in the world. They need and deserve our prayers and our support. Many modern Christians and those who call themselves Christians are fond of arguing that elders in the church have no authority except their examples. Whoever invented this idea apparently had no respect for the teaching of Scripture. Incidentally, preachers who do not want to be fired are usually the ones who promote this false idea. If elders have no authority to fire the preacher, they had none to hire him, so he really has no legitimate job. He is an interloper. If elders have no more authority than other church members, Why does the Bible go to all the trouble to give long lists of qualifications of elders? And why do Paul and Peter outline the duties of elders? Does not a person have to have authority to fulfill his obligations? There is one other phase of our topic I want to mention briefly before our time expires. Even if the church where you worship has good, scriptural elders, have you been thinking of equipping men to take the positions of elders when the current elders are no longer around? We may not like to dwell on this topic, but we cannot afford to forget it. The current eldership must teach our young men, both by precept and by example, what it means to be a good elder. I sometimes ask young men, have you thought about someday becoming an elder? Some of them have, but most of them have not. We must also train the young women in the congregation to aspire to make their husbands elders. After all, no man should be appointed to the eldership unless he has a good family, including a good wife. In both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, family qualifications are strongly emphasized. Churches everywhere desperately need good examples of what Christian homes ought to be. Elders of the church need to strive to be those good examples. I close today with these words from Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. We beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish them, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. My friends, we thank you for listening today. We urge you to keep listening. Thank you, and may God bless you.